Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. Put a picture on Facebook of my dad and I and Debbie. If you're on my page, you saw me and the old guy and her. We were at our nephew's wedding at the Yacht Club in Bay Harbor. We're not used to that kind of wealth. It was good. I got to tell you, the hors d'oeuvres at that place, Dad is holding an hors d'oeuvre as he's in the picture. The hors d'oeuvres were $110 a person at that. And the old guy didn't know what day it was. All he heard was $110. He said, "Honey, bring those over here." He said, he cracked me up. God, I love my dad. And for those of you who are younger than me, I hope you realize how important the years are after you're married to not keep your mom and dad out of your life, but to draw them in to be your friends. Man, we had a wonderful life, a wonderful bunch of years with mom and dad coming. Before they bought their condo back up here again, they would come and stay with us for a month in July, and we had so much fun. They taught us how to play pinochle, and man, it was mom and dad, but it was four friends that loved and appreciated each other. I wouldn't trade those years for anything, so listen to me. We always talk about, don't miss the time with your kids because it goes so fast, and that is so true, but remember your mom and dad, would you? Because a whole bunch of us would love them to have them back again. And like Doris playing that song, "Go Rest High on That Mountain." When Doris was a little girl, she played in her dad's act, right? You were like five when you started playing piano. Was it a vaudeville act too, Doris? Was it? Was it in the uncle's hotel? 5 years old playing the piano and back in the day. So when she plays Vince Gill's song "Go Rest High on That Mountain," how we cried the day you left us, right? Gathered round your grave to grieve. And this is the great statement for your dad. Wish I could see the angels' faces when they hear your sweet voice sing. Right? I just love that. I love that verse. Anyhow, so this is a song that I haven't probably played in 25 years here. But I just was noodling around with it, thinking about mom and dad. I sent bouquets for Mother's Day, for Father's Day, a shirt and a card. Though they came from the heart, they all fell short of saying how special you both are. It wasn't till I was up and gone, married with a couple of kids of my own, doing what mamas and daddies do, that I realized what I must have put you through. So thanks again for loving a cradle and all of the changes that kept me dry. And thanks again for the love at our table and tanning my bottom when I told you a lie, for taking me fishing and flying my kite, tucking me in, yes, night after night. And here's the statement. To my beautiful lifelong friends, Mom and Daddy, thanks again. Now, 25 years ago, right, I sang this song. I'm still a young man least I think I am, but I'm watching my own hair turn gray. And your call last Sunday brought to mind that I owe you a debt that I could never repay. So, thanks again for worrying and waiting when I started dating on weekend nights. And thanks again for the help with my homework and sitting up with me till I got it right. Your car for the prom, your sweet love for mom, most of all, Daddy, for being so strong. To my beautiful lifelong friends, Mom and Daddy, thanks again. To my beautiful lifelong friends, Mom and Daddy, thanks. So if you can hug him, you better. Thanks. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's pray together before we read the scriptures, shall we? Let's pray together. Lord, we are a mess without you. Sometimes we're a mess with you. Help us. Lord, we have emotions and things that are driving our life that we don't quite understand. Help us to examine ourselves today, Lord. Would you open the scriptures to us? I don't have a clue what's going on in anybody else's heart. But take this and use it in our lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. And if you're from the South, hallelujah. That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, writing about the resurrection of Jesus and who Jesus appeared to. Now, we've covered this several times. We're not dealing with that, but I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're really going to be looking at verses 8 on, but let me just read this to you. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers, that's brothers and sisters, by the way, at the same time, most of whom are still living. That's his way of saying, if you don't believe it, ask them. They were there, eyewitnesses, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and to all the apostles. Now listen to Paul speak of himself. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You know, when we talk about struggling with depression, and John just touched on it, the whole idea of self-hatred. Myron's always defined depression as anger turned inward. If anybody should have been depressed, it was Paul. Because he had a past and he had regrets that he never outlived. But somehow he was able to live healthy beyond that whole thing. But our pasts haunt us. What we did, what we wish we would have done, the time wasted, and then the constant shame and regret that we face. And what happens is we make a mistake in seeking religion to fix it. And what I mean by religion is somehow trying to reach up to God to earn the right to be his. Try to earn some forgiveness. Try to make some redemption of what we've done with our lives. And so a lot of people join churches, they go through, you know, they get wet in baptism, they turn over a new leaf, they go in a new direction. But they did all of that to bury their past, not to deal with it. And they got religious, and they're avoiding it. And when religion is used that way, it becomes toxic. It develops people who are naturally depressed, and Pharisees, people who are striving for perfection. You know what a perfectionist is? A perfectionist is one who goes to great pains to give it to everybody else. It's true. They'll tell you what you're doing wrong. I am so sick of being told I'm not living up to my ability. You're not living up to your ability. My answer to that now is, you know what? I think I'll not live up to my ability a little longer. Thank you very much. A perfectionist will drive you nuts. But usually a person who is driven by perfectionism is in some way trying to attain, trying to be worthy of God's forgiveness and love. Religion becomes a treadmill, is what I'm trying to tell you. I want you to be saved from that because it was never designed. Religion is man trying to reach to God. You've heard Myron say that. Christianity is God reaching down to man by becoming a man and getting a hold of us. So it becomes this treadmill thing. Picture it this way. I think I heard this from John Lennox, the sweet little mathematician from Oxford University. He says, just picture it. Debbie and I, by the way, this week are celebrating our 42nd wedding anniversary. If anybody can get a copy of A Purple Heart to give to her, she deserves it. That's all I can tell you, people. It's not easy living with this. But when I met her in 1971, and we had fallen in love by 1972, and I was in seminary, and so we didn't get married until 1975. Can you imagine if I, when I was dating her, I'm just going to tell you. If I gave her a cookbook and said, hey, work on all these better Betty Crocker recipes, and then bring them over, let me taste them. And someday when you get all of them perfect, then, maybe I'll marry you. Oh, I know. But it's an illustration of what religion is. Here, take this God stuff and try to make it perfect in your life, and then maybe God will love you then. Maybe somehow you'll atone for your past. And by the way, that girl can cook, baby. I got up this morning. I had fresh cookies by my coffee pot. I'm telling you what. It was good. That's all I want to tell you. I want to tell you that trying to live your life that way will kill you, and you will be living this low-grade depression because nothing is going to seem to be able to help you with it. So you got to get beyond that. You know, you try to fix yourself. It's really a difficult thing. You know, I'm not necessarily handy, but I'm not necessarily mechanical either, but I am extremely cheap. And so I try to fix everything. My friend Ann Ronk's here today. They were having dinner out on their back porch the other night. It was about, and after dinner, they're out talking. By 11 o'clock, I've got a hole dug in my backyard with spotlights trying to fix a valve on my sprinkler system because I'm too cheap to call the sprinkler people, okay? And I'm out there talking to myself and sweating, getting eaten alive by mosquitoes, trying to fix, but I got it. You know what you do? You watch YouTube. You can fix anything. Go on YouTube. I have a buddy of mine that didn't know what end of the hammer to use, and he bought a condo and turned this place into Shangri-La by watching YouTube videos. I mean, beautiful tile work and all that. Well, the door lock on my Honda passenger side went bad. It's called an actuator. I know. So those of you who are car people know what that is. Not that I know what that is. But I thought, well, I'll go on YouTube. And I was in trouble from the very beginning when the only YouTube video I could find, the guy say, okay, I'm going to show you how to fix the actuator on your door. Okay? Oh, my Goodness, he went through 9,000 things before he ever got the door, you know, the inside skin of the door off to get into. And then you got to do, it's like brain surgery. I turned it off. I'm going to the dealership. I can't fix this. We try to do that with ourselves. We think if we get enough self-help stuff, if I listen to a positive person enough, that somehow I'm going to come out of this. I'm telling you, you're not coming out of it. Not that way. And it's never going to happen. So, I hate to say this, but I got 3 points. So that's going to be 9 points so far today, isn't it? It's a lot of points. Number one, Paul had this past. You think yours was bad? I mean, we got a lot of stories in this group. And there's something about being a pastor for so many years is that I know most of the stories here. So there are some great stories here that what God has done in the lives of so many who have come out of so difficult backgrounds. Paul had a past, I'm telling you. He says, as we read in verses 8 and 9, "And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." You know what the Greek word is? It's the Greek word for abortion. Man, I'm a mess. Abnormally born. "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Let me read you a little bit of what that is. Back in the book of Acts chapter 7 is where the first time we see this boy named Saul, this Jewish man who was a member of the ruling council of the Jews, the Pharisees, who was doing everything he could to stamp out those who followed the way, that is the way of Jesus, okay? They wanted him, you know, they wanted this ended. And Saul, who became Paul, was the ringleader. It says that Stephen was a wonderful young man who was drugged before the Jewish council, and he told those dudes the gospel. And they hated him for it. And as they're raging at him in the middle of this, in chapter 7, he says in he told them this stuff about Jesus and how they were stiff-necked and an interesting Jewish statement, uncircumcised of heart, he called them. Oh! They were just so ticked. Verse 54, "When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him." Chapter 7, verse 55. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, the ringleader." Hey, let me hold your clothes, guys. Don't get blood all over that. Go ahead, kill him, but let me hold it. You don't want to get your coat dirty. Go ahead, get him. Yeah. They murdered him. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was there giving approval to his death. That's his background. I'm telling you, that's the guy. What that means is he high-fived all those guys. Good job. We're going to murder these people. As he gave them their coats back. That's the picture of this guy. Holy moly. He congratulates him. And then this appears to just be the tip of the iceberg. This is just one picture of something that Saul was involved in. Then it says, he stepped up his efforts. If you go to chapter 9, we see him again. It says, verse 1, this is of Acts, of course. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters," that's authority, to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, there it is, whether men or even women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. I'm telling you, he was a murderous, wild man. And it haunted him. What happened is, you will see in chapter 9 that Jesus appears to him when he's on his way to arrest these people, to kill them and put them in prison. Jesus appears to him and knocks him off his donkey and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That means if you mess with God's kids, you're messing with him. Paul was changed. But I want you to know, it just haunted him for the rest of his life, this background of his. Before King Agrippa, near the end of his life, he was testifying before the Roman governor. And when he did, he adds something else that Jesus said to him in this account. Luke writes this account. When Paul gives the account, he says this, but he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Jesus added, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. See, when a man would plow with an ox, he would hold the plow with one hand and he had a long pointed stick in the other to poke the ox in the hindquarters to keep him moving, okay? That's the way they'd do it. He says to Paul, it's hard for you to kick against that goad, isn't it? He probably still saw Stephen's shining face. He had to see the women that were torn away from their husbands. But God appeared to him. I want you to know what this is very much like right now. We have Muslim extremists that are murdering Christians all over the Middle East. And their desires are to murder people everywhere. But what's happening is that, I've said this to you before, and Franklin Graham has also spoken of it at length. What's happening to a lot of extremist Muslims is that they are having dreams or visions of Jesus. And Jesus is telling him that he is God and King, and they have to turn their lives over to him, and they do, and it causes the Muslim extremists to just get more enraged as their brothers are coming to Christ. We're kind of living at that same moment. It's very interesting. But anyhow, Paul's past, I mean, telling you what, he continually saw them. That's why when Paul wrote to Timothy, he could say, I was a violent man. But something happened. Paul was changed. When he said, back to 1 Corinthians again, when he said, I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I was persecuted the church of God. And then he says this in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you hear that? Your effort isn't going to change your past. There's only one thing that puts your past into a proper perspective. It is the free gift of God in Jesus. That he died for your sins and was resurrected from the dead. There's nothing, I'm telling you, nothing else fixes us than the blood of Jesus. And that's what Paul said. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You know what Paul calls it? When God got a hold of him, he didn't say, yes, you know, I thought about it a lot and decided to receive Christ as my Savior. No, he says, God apprehended me. Apprehended like a criminal. I love that. He was apprehended. Oh, wrong way. God's grace is bigger than anybody ever dreamed to. I mean, just the very guy that was killing everybody, what I just love is, in the same town where Paul goes in, you know, God, he loses his sight after he sees Jesus. He's led by the hand into this town. And he says, the Lord said, go into this town and I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. And there's this guy named Ananias, sweet old Christian guy. And the Lord says to him, I want you to go see Saul of Tarsus. I want you to go pray for him that he receive his sight. He goes, Lord! That's the exclamation points in the Greek. I heard all about this guy. We've got the advance directive from our underground. They told us they're coming. He's coming here. He's got authority to kill us all. And the Lord said, go do it. He is my chosen vessel. This is in, of course, Acts chapter 9. He is my chosen vessel. I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for my name. So Ananias goes in. Talk about a step of faith. The murderer of murderers to the Christian people. Paul goes into the house. Here's this blind guy. He's scared to death. And he goes in, and by faith, he says something beautiful. Brother Saul. He didn't say, hey, you, did you repent? Huh? I heard about you. He goes in. God had already told him he believed. So he calls him Brother Saul. God has sent me that you might receive your sight. I mean, amazing, amazing stuff. And then the beautiful thing is, you know, then he starts testifying about Jesus. He goes to the synagogue, and the guy was schooled at the feet of the great University of Gamaliel. Okay? This guy, he's an incredible intellectual. He goes into the Jewish synagogue and through the scriptures proves that Jesus is Messiah. Well, they try to kill him. That's what you do when you can't have an argument anymore. Kill them. It's kind of like the political thing right now. Instead of having discourse, you try to kill them, right? Man. Well, anyhow, they snuck him out of a couple places. So finally, he hightails it, to Jerusalem and tries to join with the other Christians. Can you see that? There's no cell phones in those days, okay? Nobody didn't call, hey, look, this Saul guy, he's a Christian now, so you guys ought to... No, none of that. They hadn't heard anything about it. All of a sudden, this dude shows up that's been whacking a bunch of Christians around town, and he shows up and says, hey, I'm a believer now. And it says they were scared to death to be around him, didn't want anything to do with him, but God bless Barnabas. That old encourager took Paul and took the apostles and said, guys, really, it's the truth. Let me tell you what I've seen from him. And they welcomed him. I mean, his change was by the absolute incredible grace of God. I'm going to read you something from 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, let me just read to you what Paul said to Timmy about himself. This is verse 12 of chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. There it is. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Get this. He stops. He says to Tim, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. He said this 3 or 4 times in his writings. Whenever he says that, stop and listen. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul was saved out of that awful background so that other people coming out of awful backgrounds could see the grace of God and knew that God would be gracious to them and forgive them, not based on their merit, but based on the sacrifice of Christ. To me, that is just such a beautiful thing. Because what happens is, if we're trying to earn our own way, we get proud and we lecture people about how they're not good enough and how they need to buck it up, and pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Ain't no bootstraps when it comes to God. I tell you, I absolutely, absolutely love it. Paul's great change to me is just beautiful. I've seen change like this a couple of times. One of the first, and in a situation like this where it was hard for God's people to accept, when Jeffrey Dahmer became a Christian in prison, and he called on Dr. Dobson to come and see him, James Dobson, and Jim went. I'm telling you what, he got ripped by everybody for going. And he developed a friendship with Jeffrey Dahmer. who had repented and was heartbroken about what he had done. And he deserved to die because of what he did. I mean, there was no, wasn't any of that, but I remember that Dobson talked about having communion with Jeff before he was executed. I'm telling you, the church had a big problem with that because he was so... Another one is Tex Watson. Charles Tex Watson was the one who did the murdering for Charles Manson. A few years after going into prison, he became a Christian. His life was changed. And he's been a chaplain in prison in California ever since then. And it was hard for the church to take that. But why is it that we don't expect the grace of God to be poured out to the most needy? Because you're needy too. You know, when we start realizing that we're just a bunch of beggars whom God chose to save by his wonderful grace, all the religious games stop. Oh, it's so beautiful. Paul's change came. And God brought great glory to himself by saving Paul. You don't have to hide your past. You don't have to hide it. No, you do need to be appropriate with it, right? We just don't tell everybody. We just don't go out humiliating ourselves. But at the same time, there's no reason to hide that. I love it. Instead of his past haunting him and controlling his life, he was blown away by the grace of God, and that changed everything for Paul. Do you see how he would not then suffer from depression? Regret, yeah, of course. But the depression didn't run his life. To me, that's so beautiful. I've had a heck of a week. Running like crazy all week, mostly sick and dying this week. And I was trying to get to Genesis Hospital, and I pulled in here to grab some stuff, and went up and grabbed my stuff and came down, and the Honda was dead. I know, Hondas never die. All you GM guys go, see? See. Needed a battery. So I was going to call. I called Debbie, and she said, ask Myron if he's got jumper cables. I said, Myron's got a new Buick. I mean, it's a sharp little, perfect little red Buick. I mean, it doesn't have jumper cables. So I said, yeah, Gall, I'm going to have to go get my, can you take me to get my jumper cables? He said, I got jumper cables. I said, you got a new car. What do you need jumper cables for? He said, I've driven so many junkers in my life, I can't sleep without jumper cables in my trunk. Something like that. So anyhow, he got it opened, and he jumped me in. I went over to AC Tire and had him put a battery in. What an inconvenience for me, I thought. You know, I'm busy. I got a lot going on. I don't have time to hang around. Let's go, you know. Anyhow, the guys there are sweet. One great thing I did was when they were writing me up, they said, okay, Hampton. What's your last name? Hampton. Uh-huh. Jerry? I said, no, that's my brother. Oh, yeah. We remember your brother. I said, can you put something in the notes referring to him? He said, sure, what? I said, can you put in there to refer to him as the rich brother? I do this to him everywhere. The guy said, oh, yeah. So here, I'm going to get him again. It's coming. I've paid it forward. It's coming. But then while I'm standing waiting for all that to happen, my buddy Chris walked in. He's bringing cars over from a bump shop he works at. Hadn't seen him in years. Hey, buddy. How are you doing? I said, hey, Chris. Good to see you, man. How are you? Good to see you, brother. He's just a big old lump of a guy. We talked for a while, and then I had to ask him. I said, hey, are you still on the sexual predator list? There's a question you don't ask everybody. That's not a way to influence, you know, make friends and influence people. Well, he said, yeah. I said, is there any, let me tell you, what had happened was he was 19 and stupid, and she was 15 and a half and lied about her age, and they were both crazy. And her parents found out about it, and he was prosecuted for it. And, you know, he was trying to stand, she lied to me, I'm not gonna plead it down. And he went to prison for 2 or 3 years. Wish I'd have known. Wish I could have helped him then. Got to have a lot of money, buddy. I said, yeah. He says, you know, I don't want it taken off now. I said, really? Why don't you want to be off that list? He says, you know, When I remember I'm on that list, I remember how far God brought me. I remember how much He forgave me. And I remember how stupid I was and how He's given me some wisdom now. He says, so I actually tell the story when I give people my testimony. Is that great? Or what, man? What a perspective He has. The grace of God changes everything. So if you think you're going to try to reach up to God, prepare to be depressed. But it's time to give that up. And it's time to trust in Jesus, the only way to be free. One more thing, and then we'll go. Paul had a past, Paul had a change, but Paul then ended up having this healthy future. I'm going to go back to where I was reading from originally, 1 Corinthians. Now, let me read this to you. Listen to this. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, listen to this. When grace, free gift of eternal life happens to you, look what happens. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He had this future of working in his life. And he was driven not by trying to somehow pay God back, but he was doing it because he was free and had been loved. Man, do you see that? To me, that's the only way to have a healthy life is by experiencing the grace of God and get rid of this self-loathing. You're never going to be able to measure up. God's goodness to him was his motivation and the only healthy motivation for life. Jesus told a story. He was at the house of a Pharisee and a prostitute came in. And in those days, when you had visitors, your neighbors could come over and stand along the wall inside the house to listen to the conversation and see what you're eating for dinner. Is that weird or what? But that's the way it was, okay? Oh, she fixed that for me once. That's really good. Try that. I mean, well, I don't know. Would they? Anyhow, so they're having dinner, and this prostitute came in, and she stood behind Jesus. Now, they got an elbow on the floor, low table. They're eating off feet toward the wall, right? The girl is crying, and her tears fall on Jesus' feet. And then she says, oh, I messed that up. So she takes her hair and wipes his feet dry. And all the religious people are going, oh, yeah, if he knew. He says he claims to be Messiah, but he would know who this girl is and what kind of life she lives. Jesus turned around and said to her, your sins are forgiven you. And then he says to the owner of the house, Simon, when I came into this house, you know, you didn't offer me any water to wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. Yet this girl has washed my feet with her tears and kissed my feet. And he said, those who have been forgiven much love much. Do you hear that? That to me is absolutely beautiful. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Now, you say, what does this have to do with Father's Day? It really does have something to do with Father's Day. I'm closing by saying this to you. This is caught by your kids, not taught to them. You can talk at them all you want to, but if you allow yourself to be taken over by the grace of God and trust in Jesus and don't try to hide stuff in your past, well, you don't tell your kids everything, of course, but I mean that you're a sinner and you've been forgiven. Your kids will get that, but if you're a religious perfectionist, you'll drive them from the church so fast. I buried my friend Marty yesterday. Her mom raised her in a particular Christian denomination that's super strict and mean, to tell you the truth. She ran as fast as she could. Thank God she found Jesus later in life and was saved, and she's in heaven today. But I mean, this stuff is caught, not taught. But you know, I learned a lot from my dad. I learned about work from him. Do you know that is caught and not taught? New studies put out. I was listening to Larry Kudlow, and had some incredible numbers of the kids that grow up to be healthy, productive, hardworking young people are the people that have a father in the house. And sorry, girls, I mean, this seems to have come from the father. A father who is a hardworking, hustling kind of guy. And so when we separate families and make sure that a woman can't have her husband in the house with her in order to receive some kind of government help, those kids grow up without a dad's example. A lot of those kids grow up not even knowing an adult that has a job. What do you expect? And so it's taught, right? So dads, bust it, will you? I mean, my dad always had a sideline, making a few bucks doing something else. He was always hustling. Oh yeah, he spent time with us, yeah. But he worked, and there was some comfort about being at home with my mom, knowing that dad was out there doing it for us. I'm telling you, it changes a kid's life. And that is caught and not taught. And the other thing is, the grace of God is something that is caught by your attitudes in the home. So listen to me, get this. You might be beating your head against a wall, somehow trying to deal with your past. You don't have to do that. What you have to do is be honest about your past and receive the forgiveness that is given in Jesus. Nothing else, but it's everything. Hey, happy Father's Day, everybody. Let's stand together to pray, shall we? Let's stand to pray. Now let's bow our heads to pray. I want to ask you a question. I think it's important that if you've understood this today, that you're trying to make up for your past, you're somehow trying to purchase your own forgiveness by your actions, why don't you tell Jesus you've been doing that? Lord, I've been trying to do this on my own, however you would say it to him. Tell him that you understand it now. Lord Jesus, you're the Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me for this awful stuff I've been trying to hide. Wash me clean by the blood of your cross. I believe you died for me and was raised from the dead. I trust you and not my own actions. Oh, start with that today, would you? Lord Jesus, thank you for my friends. Help us, Lord. We're told that we've got to be strong and make it all happen, but in all reality, we can't. You did. And we neglect what you've done, trying to somehow show how good we are, and it's just a mess. And we're a mess on the inside because of it, and I ask for healing today, Lord, that you will help us to abandon these lies and cling to you. Thank you for your goodness to us, your love, and your mercy. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.